We're glad for Dan's preaching for us last Lord's Day in our absence. And we're continuing now in the book of Philippians, the last half of the second chapter. We titled it, Holding Forth the Word of Life. It's from that first verse. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the being obedient unto death. The Lord Jesus Christ, the first half of the chapter, obedient unto death, coming from heaven's glory, suffering the death of the cross, and being obedient unto that death. Let's read verse 16 together. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Last verse that we came last time, verse 15, talks about we should be shining as lights in the world. And now this verse 16, holding forth the word of life. The word of life, it could be the word incarnate. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the word, isn't he? In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. And in verse 14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. But also, we find that the word is the written word, not only the living word, but the written word. We should hold forth the word of life, the word that gives life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can give us eternal life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He mentioned that in John 14, 6. And he is the one that can give life. But also the written word is the instrument that God the Holy Spirit uses to bring eternal life to the listeners as the Holy Spirit opens up their hearts and as they trust Christ and believe on him. And so it's important that we hold forth the right word of life and the word of life that is proper. Now this, for us, is the Masoretic Hebrew traditional text. Of the Old Testament, and the text of the New Testament, the Textus Receptus of the New Testament, and of course the King James Bible that is accurately translated from these, we believe, providentially preserved Hebrew and Greek texts. And I believe that we've got to be warriors for this. If we hold forth the wrong word of life, we're in trouble. And we've got a battle on our hands. And as you know, your pastor's entered into this battle, and this battle is a very important battle. A little closer, I think. Yes, it's an important battle. I believe that the battle is certainly not going to be won by sitting down and wringing our hands and wondering about it. You think of all the versions and perversions that are all around this whole world. Over 100 right now currently, and there are more that are being added all the time. There's a Holman version, the Brodmann Holman. The Southern Baptists are getting it out. And it's supposed to be the most accurate translation from all the different manuscripts and the new documents and the new dictionaries. I analyzed the first four chapters of the Gospel of John from that Holman Bible. It won't be out until next year, the year 2001, I guess it is, 2002. And I analyzed the first four chapters of John. It's sort of a predictive analysis. And if that's what they consider to be accurate, I don't think they know what accurate means. It's called holes in the Holman Bible. We have printed it in a booklet form. We don't have any out of the booklet table. We probably should have it. But there are all kinds of these translations, versions and perversions, all kinds of things. And we've got to hold out the right word of life so that we can make eternal life available to those that listen. I've used John 6:47 many times. I'll just repeat it once more again. But in John 6:47, the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, this Holman Version, the Revised Standard Version, all these other versions, leave out two words. And they won't bring somebody to life in Christ. John 6:47, the King James Bible, and the Textus Receptus Greek that underlies it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And the other versions that are based on the false Greek text, the wrong word of life, simply say, "He that believes has everlasting life." Leaves out on me. This is a terrible, terrible thing. We've got to hold fast the right word. Every single Lord's Day, we read 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. The preaching's purpose. And one of those verses says, "Preach the word." The instant instance. But what word? It's got to be the right scripture to preach. The thing that will make us grow. And Paul says, holding forth that word of life, the Lord Jesus, the living word, yes, the written word that tells about that the living word, both are important, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. When the Lord Jesus comes to reward Paul, he wants to rejoice. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Here he is over in the area of the Philippi, and that's a place that's a distant way. Philippi over here, you remember it started, he was in Troas, and he had a Macedonian call, a vision. A man in Macedonia over here said, "Come over and help us." And he did sail, he felt led of the Lord to sail unto Philippi, and that's where he preached and started a church. And that Philippi is where he's writing at the present time. He is in Rome over here in Italy, a prisoner, one of the prison epistles, and he says that I don't want to labor in vain. Have you ever labored in vain for something? You work hard and all of a sudden the whole thing blows up. It's a terrible feeling to labor in vain. And that's what Paul did not want to do, that he didn't run in vain. He wanted that church to be permanent. He wanted that church to be solid. He wanted that church to grow in Christ and to be able to be witnesses and to be testimonies as a shining light in the world, among whom they shine as lights in the world, as it says in verse 15 of this chapter. Now, in vain, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:10, the grace that was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Not empty, not without any goal. That's what that word means. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, our preaching, if our preaching is vain, your faith is vain. It's a terrible thing to be vain. And it's 1 Corinthians 15:58, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And every time we labor for the Lord, it's not a vain type of labor. Galatians 2:2, Paul says, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. See, this running, meaning the laying down of the gospel, the preaching of the Christ, it would not be in vain. And then Galatians 4:11, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul didn't want that. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, our entrance in you, it was not in vain. We began a church in the Boston, Massachusetts area, Newton, Massachusetts. We called it Faith Baptist Church. And I didn't want to begin that church in vain. I know exactly how Paul believes. We left the church. We were there 5 years as the pastor. And that a young fellow in there had wanted to change it and move it into some other direction. Sad indeed. Finally, they got a building and so on. But eventually, they just couldn't keep it going. And it has collapsed. Now, whether my labor is in vain or not, who knows? I was faithful as I proclaimed the Word of God and preached the Gospel and taught the Word in that group. And there were many that were there. Those that were there, I'm sure, were nurtured in the things of the Lord. And no matter whether that church went or didn't go, I'd rather have it stop and close its doors than to go into apostasy or compromise. That's my own feeling, see. Paul was the same. Now, I don't know historically what's happened to that church in Philippi, but he did not want to, he wants us to hold out, to give attention to the word of life, which gives us true life, and that he did not labor or run in a vain manner, which endeavors that result in nothing. You know what that is, fruitless, without effect. And we don't want to. This labor, by the way, is not just simple tiny finger work in a sewing circle type of situation. This is hard labor that I have not labored in. If you think it's easy for Paul to have gone in 3 missionary journeys, then the voyage to Rome, being a prisoner, locked up, without proper food, rest, and energy, and oxygen, probably in a lot of cases, if you think that was easy, it's not easy. It was a labor. To labor with wearisome effort, to toil. That's this particular Greek word for labor. To grow weary, exhausted with toil. And so he didn't want to do that all in vain. You know, when you do something, it's hard. If it's a result that ends up in a good sense, that's fine. But if you do something that's very difficult, then it's just wasted, just burned up. It's a horrible situation. Horrible. So Paul did not want to labor in vain. Let's read verse 17 together. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Notice Paul says, if I be offered. That word is to be poured out like a drink offering. That's the meaning of that. He's talking about if he possibly would die. You see, he's in prison. The first Roman in prison, he didn't die. The second Roman imprisonment, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, or the second series of prison letters, the pastoral letters, he did die. They took him out and they cut off his head and he was beheaded. So he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you. I remember in Philippians many, many times there is a reference to joy and rejoicing. Even if he's in these dark and dank prison situations, he still wants to rejoice. And even if he dies, remember he said in Philippians 1, 20 and 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So he was not, he's still joyful. He didn't know how it was going to turn out in this prison condition. But he says, if I am sacrificed for the service of your faith, because I preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I joy and I rejoice with you all. Let's read verse 18 together. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. The same cause. Their faith brings them joy. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. This is in John chapter 20, verse 20. They saw the Lord and they were glad. They had joy. And so the faith that we have in Christ brings us joy no matter where we are, what our circumstances. All of us have different circumstances. Health conditions, monetary and financial conditions, all sorts of things that are impinging upon us, we can still have joy and joint joy together and being happy because someone else is happy as well. Ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's read verse 19 together. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Timothy was with Paul, and he was going to send them over to Philippi one of these odd occasions. But notice the purpose. Shortly, very soon, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. A pastor or an apostle such as Paul, any of us who minister to people are interested in their state. What condition do they have? What physical condition, what spiritual condition, how are they, see? And so Paul wanted to know how they were. He founded that church, and he's writing to that church. And so he sends an emissary, Timothy, a very faithful man that he could trust. We're going to see a few verses on Timothy a little bit later. Timotheus means the gift of God. Honoring God. Timmy is honor, and Thaos, of course, has got Timmy. Timothy, he was a resident of Lystra, and his father was a Greek, his mother was a Hebrew. So he was a mixture, half Hebrew and half Greek. He was a fellow laborer with Paul, and he says, I'm going to send him shortly. Notice why he's going to send. Let's read verse 20 together. For I have no man like-minded that I naturally care for your state. Now notice at verse 19, he says that I may be of good comfort when I know your state, because I have no man like-minded. A like-minded individual. In other words, he was just like the Apostle Paul. It's very fine to have someone like-minded that you can trust to send to have a report on the local church. Paul couldn't go himself, so he sent Timothy. And he was a representative. And he saw eye to eye on things. Now, not that every one of us agrees 100% on all details. We can't possibly do that. We're human beings that made differently, and we have different objects and so on. But the main things of doctrine, the main things of the Bible, the main things of the things of the Lord, Timothy and Paul saw eye to eye. I believe Paul led Timothy to Christ. He was one that was once saved by faith in Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so he was just like a son and a father. He said, no man like-minded who will naturally, and that word naturally means in a sense of genuinely, faithfully, sincerely care for your state. My, how we need pastors and preachers and teachers that will care for the estate of their flocks. There's pastors that will feed the flock, and there are other pastors that will fleece the flock, take away all their wool. And so we want pastors that will care and be troubled with the cares of others, be able to be genuine and sincere in their care. I hope that you found that, and as far as Dan is concerned, as he takes our place once in a while, we don't go away too much, and we don't like to go away at all, but occasionally people do ask us to come. It has to be on a Sunday in the morning service. We want to have people like-minded. I don't want to turn things over into someone that doesn't agree with me. I want to have a pulpit that is similar, a pulpit that is the same way that I believe, the same way when we have missionaries, like we did that brother that came over from Papua New Guinea. He's like-minded. He's one of a man who's a Baptist man. He stands with us on the King James Bible. He believes in separation from apostasy and unbelief and liberalism. But Timothy was like-minded. And he didn't have any other one close. Remember, Timothy eventually became the pastor at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. He was the pastor there, and so as Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Timothy was their pastor. So Paul had a great deal in teaching in Timothy, poured into his life in that young man, Timothy, so that Timothy could pour into the life of the people to whom he ministered the Word of God. And that's good to have. Now, while we were there in Tabernacle Baptist Church, I learned about their college. Of course, they have a college, but they also have an extension department of the college. I mentioned a little bit in the bulletin, and I've asked them to send me a sample kit of what it would take to have an extension of that college here at the Bible for Today Baptist Church. They have extensions in different places in this country. They have some over in the foreign fields. What it would mean is we would have their curriculum, their books, their textbooks, and a minimum of tuition, and the persons that would be here, the pastor would grade the papers, they have the regular grade papers and so on, but through that college, someone attending this branch or this extension would be able to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree or Bachelor's degree or Master's, and even the doctor's degree, they have those various things. So I want to look into that and see what that has to do with as far as the faith that would be like-minded so that we could train some of our people here. And maybe Pastor Joe over in Liberia, West Africa, could also profit by that, and he could learn from this type of a thing. So, but we need like-minded people, and the problem is we have a generation gap. We have a so-called. And the fathers believe one thing, and the sons something else. And the grandsons something far else. That is sad, isn't it? Why on earth cannot we keep the generations on a level? Why is it that young people don't like what dad and mom believe and what grandpa and grandpa believe? See, I don't understand it. It's a way of life. That's the way it was in the book of Judges. It starts one way and the cycle goes down. And we have got to instill in our children, in our loved ones, our grandchildren, if that's what we have who's still around, the love for the Bible, the love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the same faith that we have. Now, maybe the problem is we don't have enough faith ourselves. And that's why they're getting nothing, because we don't have much. You follow me? Look into ourselves. Maybe it's us that need to be changed so that our children, our grandchildren, will follow the faith that we have followed in the things of the Lord. Let's read verse 21 together. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. All seek their own. See, Timothy was a different breed, a different kind. He was a man that was like-minded with Paul, not seeking his own. What's in it for me, for me, for me, but what can I do to help someone else to be more like Christ? Timothy was that kind of a person, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. Now, it says in Colossians chapter 3, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And this is important. We've got to seek the things which be of Jesus Christ. That means reading about our Bibles. That means praying. That means fellowship with other believers like we are. And this is important. Not to seek only our own. Now, we've got to seek our own. If a man provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. We've got to provide for our own families, our own children, and so on. But not only our own, we go and extend beyond, see. And that's why I believe it's helpful for our local church to extend our preaching, extend our singing, extend our program out beyond into radio type of a ministry. And that's what we've tried to do in our local area here, through shortwave and through Elkton, Maryland, and now in Greenville, South Carolina. Because we've got to share what is ours and not to keep it close. And that's important. You don't have to have a whole lot of people, as far as that's concerned, in order to share what you have. Am I right? You don't have to have a big meal that would seat 50 people with all the food necessary for you to share a little bit if you just have a tiny bit to share to someone. So it's the same with the Scriptures, the Word of God. Let's read verse 22 together. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel. The proof of him. Timothy was tried and found all right. He passed the test. That's what this word means. You know the proof of him. As a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. He was not some Johnny come lately. He was not some newcomer. He was a man that was equipped. Paul had equipped him. He was a man of the Spirit. He was a man of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man of faith. He was a man of valor. And he knew what work was. And as a father, he has served with me in the gospel. There are various references, some 8 passages about Timothy. He starts with Acts 16:1, and Paul found him in Derbe and Lystra, and a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which is a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, probably an unbeliever. So he was half and half. One was a believer, one was an unbeliever. That's the background. That didn't stop Timothy. Listen, just because one of your parents is an unbeliever, for instance, and one is a believer, that shouldn't stop you. That shouldn't stop me. See, my dad wasn't saved when I was going through, but I was saved at the age of 17 in high school, and that didn't stop me from wanting to serve Christ and wanting to train for the Lord. Regardless of whether half is saved and half is lost, that's no excuse. Timothy didn't use it as an excuse. He said, well, I can't do much because I didn't come from a Christian home. See, in a 100% Christian home. My mom was saved. Finally, Dad did trust Christ and is 80 years or plus and was saved, but that wasn't the way. So Timothy was that way. Acts 17, 14 and 15. Paul went away out to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. So he left Silas and Timothy there in that particular location. Then in Acts 19, 22, he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. They were representative of Paul even back in Acts 19. He could trust Timothy. Acts 20, verse 4. There accompanied him unto Asia, of Sopater and various other, and Timotheus, and he was one of the ones that accompanied them into Asia. And then in 1 Corinthians 4:17, he says, I send unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. I believe he led him to Christ in that sense. Not physical son, but spiritual son. And faithful in the Lord. That's another qualification. Timothy was faithful in the Lord. Give something to do, he does it. You see, ask him to do something, he doesn't put it off, he does it. Who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Timothy was not asleep when Paul preached. Timothy, I'm sure, took notes. And he says, now that man will tell you everything what I believe, what I've been preaching in these different churches. He's been there in the audience. He hasn't been asleep. He's been paying attention. He's going to make remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach in every church where I am. And then in 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. He worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. He works the work of the Lord as I do. So he was a friend of Paul and a qualified emissary. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. What a tremendous preacher and teacher he was, and the comfort that he could give to the Christians at Thessalonica. One more verse, 1 Thessalonians 3:6. Now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and good, so he was an emissary, and he was a proven disciple and apostle. And we've got to prove ourselves. And as a son with a father, he served. And that word for serve, there are various words for serve. This was doulao, which is the word from doulos. It's like a slave, simply doing the will of another. Lots of assistant pastors undermine the pastor. Did you know that? Different churches that get big and you got different pastors, you got assistants and so on and so forth. Sometimes that assistant wants to be the pastor, see? He wants to be the big cheese, the runner of the whole affair. And so he will begin to undermine and undermine. I remember a church not too long ago where this was the case. Here was a man who was about to die. He was an older gentleman, a faithful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And he had another man, a friend of his for many years, to come in and help him to teach in the Bible school, different things and so on. And that other man thought that he was going to take over when the pastor died. Well, lo and behold, he was too itchy, as it were. He began to undermine and whisper, do little things under that. And the pastor was still living. He hadn't died yet. He found out about this undermining, and he fired this man out. He's gone. See, I'm saying there's some assistants to pastors that undermine that pastor in his ministry. Now, that certainly doesn't make for unity in the church, that's for sure. But Timothy was not that way. He worked as a son with a father and a laborer doing the will of another. That's what an under-shepherd. They have courses now in some of the churches, or some of the schools, rather. They call this course on the second man. The second man. The ministry of the second man in the church. In other words, the assistant to the pastor. And they teach the second man what he ought to know. And one of the first things he ought to know is loyalty to the pastor. If you can't be loyal to the pastor, don't go to the church. See, just don't be a second man. And they teach a number of things like that. It's important. But Timothy was doing the will of another, whatever Paul wanted to do, because Paul was God's man that was close to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd seen Christ on the road. He'd been commissioned by the Lord. And Timothy and Paul got together and got along one with another, and it was a wonderful thing. All right, let's read verse 23 together. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. All right, now him will I hope to send presently or immediately as soon. He's going to send Timothy as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. He was waiting because he did not know. Would you know if you were in a Roman prison where people were killed on a daily basis as prisoners? They would call them out, and some of them would crucify, as they did the Lord Jesus Christ. Some they would behead, depending on who it was and for what offense. And Paul just wasn't too sure. That's why he said in Philippians 1, verse 20, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Because he wanted to keep teaching these Philippian Christians. But he doesn't sure. He says, I will send him presently as soon as I shall see how it will go with me, whether by life or by death. Once he knew, once they'd say, well, we're going to release Paul. All right, Timothy, tell the Philippians. And he sent him out. He didn't have a telephone or a fax machine or something else to get that message out. But he sent Timothy to give that good report. And that's why he said, the conditions that were happening. And then verse 24, let's read that one together. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So Paul was not a, as they say, a crepe hanger, the black crepe of mourning and of death. He was not the one that was the pessimist, the looked on the black side of things, the dark side of things. He was an optimist. I trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Well, that means he's going to be released from prison, from jail. And as he's writing to the Philippians, he says he trusts in the Lord. Now, that's all we can do. When it's not up to us, we trust in the Lord. What's going to happen to us? Are we going to do this or that or something else? We trust in the Lord. And he was optimistic that he would be released and he would come to them himself shortly. Let's read verse 25 together. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So in the meantime, here's another man. See, this chapter 2 near the end. The first part of chapter 2 was doctrinal. The Lord Jesus descending from heaven, taking upon himself a form of a man, becoming a servant, sin apart, no sin apart, and then being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Doctrine. The last half of chapter 2, he talks about some practical things. Here's two men. Here's Timothy, and here's Epaphroditus. Look at that man, Epaphroditus. There are five things Paul says about him. I wonder if it could be said of us. By the way, Epaphroditus, it comes from Aphrodite, which is the goddess of Venus. That's his name. That's not his game. Well, that's not what he does. That's not what he acts like. He's not a worshiper of the old Venus or anything else. But that's his name origin, Epaphroditus. And notice, first of all, he's my brother. He's saved. Paul would not send anybody to another church that was unsaved to represent him. That wouldn't be the way to go. That wouldn't be like-mindedness, would it? An unbeliever. He wanted a man that was saved. My brother. Not that he was related physically, but my brother in Christ. Secondly, my companion in labor. He was a companion, a fellow worker. Companion in labor. He worked right alongside of Paul. So he could trust this Epaphroditus to go to them and to see this church and to represent Paul. Notice the third thing about him, and fellow soldier. Soldier? Battle? War? You mean the Christian life is a battle and war and need of soldiers? That's right. The enemy is the devil. And the enemy are the devil's children. And the enemy is our flesh. The enemy is the world. And it's out after every God-fearing Christian born-again believer. And there's a battle on our hands. Epaphroditus knew of that battle. He joined with Paul and became a fellow soldier. Paul says that we're to be as good soldiers, as it says in 2 Timothy. When we ever get to that book, we'll talk about that. Be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we have a battle, and the battle is around us. We have a battle for our faith, as far as liberalism and modernism, apostasy, a battle for our Savior, His deity, His virgin birth, His blood atonement, the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, all the things of Christ. We have a battle for our Bible itself. What is the Bible? What's the Old Testament? What's the New Testament? The Roman Catholics got a different Bible. The modernists have a different Bible. New Evangelicals have a different Bible. And some fundamentalists have a different Bible. And so there's a battle on all fronts, all kinds of battles. And we've got to be fellow soldiers. First, we have to know how to fight. First, we have to know how to be commissioned by the Lord. Paul was called as a soldier and be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that he may be responsible for him who hath called him to be a soldier. That's where the responsibility is, our commander-in-chief. First, you have to have a calling as a soldier. Secondly, you've got to prepare as a soldier. Know what to do. Know what to fight. Know your enemy. Who's out there? Who's against you? Know your weapons of warfare. We talked about that in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. But we've got a battle. He was a fellow soldier. And, you know, I like soldiers. I wasn't a soldier with a gun in the military. I was a Navy chaplain preaching the Word of God and an evangelist in uniform for 5 years. I was probably two of the five with the Navy and the other three with the Marines. I was with the Air Force Marines for 1 year, and I was with the Ground Marines for 2 years. So I know a little bit about these soldiers. I know their attitude. I know their equipment. I know their privations. I know their sufferings. Chaplain had to go out on marches, you know, when the Marines went out. And we marched for 10 miles or whatever, and it was the hot sun of Okinawa, and it wasn't easy. So I know exactly what soldiering is. And I was out there with them in the rain in the Philippine Islands when we were out there in maneuvers, and it was raining, and the rain comes right in on you, and there you are, wet as anything, uncomfortable. But the soldiers of Christ in the battle for Christ also is a little bit of discomfort. People a lot of times don't like you. They don't want you because you believe something different from what they believe. As soon as we came in this morning, said hello to Will Burns, and he said, "Well, I heard something about this pastor in this church. I guess we mentioned it on Thursday. One of the men from Bob Jones University, Dr. Yeagley, said I had a screw loose." And so he said, he greeted me with that this morning, said, "I understand this pastor and this has his screw loose. I want to come in and see all about it." I said, "I'd like to win myself, just see about this pastor." So you get a few jives, that doesn't matter. But be a fellow soldier for the Lord. And then notice he was your messenger, your apostle, one that was sent to deliver a message, because Paul had a message to tell the Philippians through Epaphroditus. And notice, he that ministered to my wants, he was a helper. You know, the man who was half dead at the side of the road. Three men went by that man that was beaten. The Levite, the priest, went by. The Samaritan stopped. He ministered to his wants and to his needs. So Epaphroditus administered to Paul's needs. Paul was in prison. Who wants to go to prison? Who wants to go, especially to a Roman prison, with all the smells and all the difficulties and everything? Epaphroditus wasn't afraid. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. He knew Paul was in there for Christ's sake. He knew he was in there because he was a preacher, and he ministered to Paul's wants. He went right in there among him, and Paul commended him for that. And I commend any man or woman who helps those that are in need and as a fellow soldier in a battle and a warrior. Let's read verse 26, please, together. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Now, this is somewhat difficult maybe to understand. Here is he longed after. He really wanted to see the Philippians. Paul had told him all about it. I don't think he'd ever been to Philippi. "But he longed after you all and was full of heaviness." That's the strongest word in the Greek New Testament and the New Testament for depression and heaviness, absolutely depressed. You say, well, can a Christian be depressed? Sometimes that's the way it is. The Lord can help. He was full of heaviness and depression, and he was troubled in great distress. Why? "Because that ye had heard that he had been sick." Now, why did that make Epaphroditus in heaviness and depression? Just because the Philippians heard that he'd been sick. Well, he was in heaviness because he wondered what effect it would have on the Philippian Christians to know that their friend Epaphroditus had been sick. So he was in heaviness, wondering about them, why they were they worried about him, were they praying for him, and he was in heaviness because they had heard that he was sick. He didn't want them to worry. Let's read verse 27 together. "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So it's true, he was sick, almost dying. Now, Beverly, my sister-in-law, Bonnie's sister, went home to be with the Lord last week. She was sick unto death for many, many months, in fact, years. I mean, I can remember when she had a surgical operation on her intestines and almost died on the table, and it was poisoning her. I remember all kinds of operations and surgery. Beverly just seemed to come through the thing and so on. Unbelievable. But finally, the old Grim Reaper, death itself, took over. Beverly, who couldn't talk, who couldn't think, who couldn't reason, we believe that she's safe in the arms of Jesus Christ, just like a little baby is safe. She couldn't understand, but she was brought up in a good Christian home, but she couldn't get the problem. She was taken to church, she heard the songs and all the different things, but she's home with the Lord, sick unto death. And this time, Epaphroditus escaped death. And many times, you and I, perhaps, I was sick unto death in 1985. with cancer of the lymph glands, a big growth on my right side of my neck, Hodgkin's disease. I was certain that I would go home to be with Christ. And I was ready. The Lord had other plans, and He didn't cause that to be, and that thing disappeared. But I know what it means to be sick unto death, close to death. But Epaphroditus escaped. I escaped. The Lord had other plans for me, other things for me to do for Him. And I tell you, ever since I came back from the grave, as it were, I've been single in my desire to please the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't fear man or what man. I don't want to be obnoxious. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to be wicked and somebody that nobody likes or anything. But I don't fear what man would say concerning me as long as I'm pleasing Christ. That's important. As long as I'm pleasing the Lord. But he was sick unto death. But God had mercy on him. Had mercy on me. Not on him only, but me also. Why does Paul include himself on the mercy? Blessed I should have sorrow upon sorrow. See, that's the reason. Paul would miss Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier. Who wouldn't miss a man who is a fellow brother in the Lord and a companion in labor, in Paul's labor, and a fellow soldier and a messenger, and he the minister to his wife. Who wouldn't miss him? He'd have sorrow upon sorrow. So Paul said, thank you, Lord, for your mercy in raising up Epaphroditus, lest I would have sorrow upon sorrow. Let's read verse 28 together. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. I was wrong. I said that Epaphroditus maybe had never seen him. You see him again. He had seen him, and this was another time. I sent him, therefore, more carefully and quickly, and really so that when you see him again, ye may rejoice. See, they were in sorrow because they thought he was sick, and they knew he was sick, sick unto death. And he wanted the Philippians to rejoice and to be happy. So the word rejoice and joy throughout this whole letter of Philippians recurs numerous times. And that I may be less sorrowful so that everybody would be happy and that Paul would send him to the Philippians that they may rejoice and that Paul would be happy and less sorrowful as well. Now verse 29, let's say that one together. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness and hold such in reputation. Paul said, receive him. Continue to receive him and to accept someone, not to reject something that's offered. If I were to offer somebody here in this room $1 million, I suppose that everyone would be happy to receive it. What if it were $500,000? They'd also be eager. What if it were $1,000? Well, they'd also be. What if it were $500? Or what's $100 bill? I'd be happy to receive it. But what if it was disease? See, we wouldn't want that. Anything that was evil. See, what if it was a bad case of malaria? See, as Pastor Joe gets repeatedly in Liberia. But he says, receive him. Something offered in sacrifice and offered to the Philippians to help them. Receive him. A lot of churches, you know, a preacher goes in there and he's happy for a few weeks. All of a sudden, he's out. You don't know why he's out, but he's out. See, sometimes. And they don't receive. Paul says, now I'm sending him. He's one of my friends. He's been trained by me. He's been helping me. He's a fellow soldier with me. He's helped me in my labors and my wants. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. Well, somebody says, well, what if he doesn't look good? What if he's short? What if he's skinny? What if he's too tall? What if he's fat? All these different things. What if he's ugly? What if he's so handsome that he's vain? See? What if he doesn't wear his tie straight, if he wore a tie in those days? What if he has got bad breath? See, all these things. What if he really murders the King's English? Paul said, I don't know what all this man had or didn't have, but receive him in the Lord. And I hope that you'll receive our son Daniel when he comes to preach. Receive him in the Lord, see? Just like Paul. Epaphroditus was there. Receive him in the Lord with all gladness. And hold such in reputation. Hold such in reputation. Hold him as an honorable person, prized. Now, you know, Epaphroditus wasn't Paul. And my son Dan is not me, his father, see? But when Epaphroditus went, Paul said, receive him and use him and honor him and hold him in reputation and give him a chance, in other words, to represent me. See, I can't be there, so I do the best thing. I'll send one similar to what I believe. Just like he sent Timothy, now I'm going to send Epaphroditus. Yeah, they got two ones representing Paul the Apostle. And that's an important thing, to receive what has been sent. Let's read verse 30 together. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Notice why he was nigh unto death, for the work of Christ. Some people are nigh unto death for their own labors. They work work, work, work. There's nothing wrong with work. I'm all for it. I work myself. But some people are nigh unto death because they abuse their bodies. They're on drugs. They're on narcotics of some kind. They're on alcohol. All sorts of things. Maybe some of them are nigh unto death because they're wicked and they're adulterous and they're fornicatory. They're wicked as far as homosexuality is concerned. They've got AIDS, some other thing. Nigh unto death for that, but not to Epaphroditus. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. In the first place, is the work of Christ that difficult? It's going to kill you or almost kill you? Well, it's two things. A preacher can either be the busiest man on the face of the earth or the laziest man on the face of it. See, in many churches, nobody checks up on it. He just sits home reading the paper, watching the television, doing whatever he wants, go out to the ball game and go out on his boat if he has the boat, whatever. See, he can relax, go to the beach, go to the shore. He can be lazy. Now, some churches have oversight on the preacher and they have snoopers that snoop around, see what he's doing, see what he's not doing. But a lot of churches don't, see. And he can either be the laziest person or he can be the busiest. And I favor the busiest because there's so much work to do. So much work to do. Somebody said, well, how... it was Lori Lolly that called while we were gone to Greenville. And she said, I understand you're offering a master's program. No, that wasn't the case. But I told her, I called her back up last night. And I said, well, Lori, there's a possibility of having the Tabernacle Baptist College, the Bible College, as an extension here. If that's probably... She said, well, how can you do that? You don't have time for that, do you? I said, no, I don't. I don't have time to do anything. I don't have time to preach. I don't have time to go out and preach and speak. And I don't have time to make videos and tapes and so on. But in books and write books. But so if it's for the Lord will give me the time to take care of it. See, I don't know. We're going to get nothing wrong with exploring it, is there? Nothing wrong with looking at it, seeing what it looks like, having to send some explanation of it to see what it is. And so, because the work of Christ is important. We only have a few years, all of us, any of us, on this earth. And we're gone. Our life is as a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. Just like a puff of smoke. Just like the tea kettle. You see the steam and it's gone. Shut the heat off and the steam goes with it. And so we've got to labor for the Lord. We don't want to overwork. I remember a friend of ours, Brother Bob Rogers. He had a bad heart. He was the field representative of the regular Baptists over there in Pennsylvania. He got a Balboa trailer and was back and forth and running all the way across that big state of Pennsylvania representing the churches. He was a state representative. Well, it didn't take too long, and he did die. He went home to be with the Lord at the age, I think he was in his 40s. He had this bad heart. Now, for the work of Christ, some people do have heart attacks for the work of Christ, and they are. And this was a case of Epaphroditus. He was nigh unto death. And we've got to be careful. As some have said, the Lord Jesus in the book of Mark told his disciples, come ye apart and rest a while. Come ye apart and rest a while. And we need rest. We can't labor and labor and labor. My candle burns at both its ends. It will not last the night. But my foes and all my friends, it gives a lovely light. But it will not last. Both ends of the candle, pretty soon that candle's gone. See, we need rest. And so occasionally we get some rest. And I hope you all get some rest. I hope the Lord will give you rest in the evening and other things. But the Lord Jesus said, come ye apart and rest a while. And some have quoted that in this fashion. I think it's a good quote. If you do not come apart to rest, you will come apart. You either come apart and rest or you will come apart. We don't want to explore the work of Christ. But you see, here's the point. What young men and young ladies in this life today are anywhere near this danger? That's a problem. That's a great problem as far as I'm concerned. Not even near to coming near nigh death for the work of Christ. They just don't know what it is. They don't know what the labor is. They don't know what it means. But Epaphroditus did. Nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Notice now Paul gets a little bit of a twist. He's got a little bit of a needle in this last phrase of verse 30. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. A little bit of a twist, huh? Philippians could have done more for Paul. Philippians could have sent some ministers there to help in his prison. Could have supplied a little more need and so on and so forth. And but Epaphroditus was there taking your place, taking up the slack that you left open. So may we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, work for Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So keep working for Him, and He'll give you the grace and strength.